including how we treat other people. If I am a person who shows preferential treatment to one class of people, one group of people, one person in particular over others, then I have committed the sin of partiality. And I am being unfaithful to my God. I'm being unfaithful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Partiality is not a new problem. It's not just a modern problem either. It was occurring in the first century. I mean, conditions were polarized. We have always had this problem in humanity. People segregating from one another. People looking down their noses at other people because of their nationality, because of their race, their culture, because of the superfluous classifications that we place upon them. Now, let me make this abundantly clear at the beginning. Anything that I say in this lesson this morning is not to deny the reality that we are to judge righteously. Jesus points that out in the scripture reading and from Leviticus chapter 19 that was read by Jesse. That's made very clear. We are not to associate with sin, fellowship with sin, approve and participate in sin, condone it in any way. Nor are we to condone the sinner in any way. We're not to participate with them in their sins. We are not to approve of their sins. So let me get that out there and make that perfectly clear. But now let me say this about that sinner. He is someone or she is someone that Jesus Christ has died for. Someone whom the Lord deemed valuable enough to give his life for. I don't care who it is. Doesn't matter about the color of their skin. When we were on our way in this morning, and many of you who come in the back way like I do, come through Chico and to Carolina Street, there was a fellow laying there, and Denise said, "Is that a body?" There was a grocery cart there that was full of a bunch of stuff, and there was a person curled up there, wrapped up in blankets. And Denise said to Janara and Julian, said, "See, do you not understand how fortunate you are and how blessed you are? There are so many people who don't have a place to sleep." You know what? Jesus Christ died for that person too. And that's something we need to remember. And we have always had this issue of dividing, polarizing ourselves in our classifications and rejecting other people because of their financial conditions or because of whether they were a particular nationality or not. This has always been an issue. The sin of partiality is very common today. It's very prevalent. And it's not just confined to one particular manifestation of this sin. It's, for example, we talk a lot about racism. And rightfully so, listen, there are racists. There are racists, and one is too many. Because people are judging someone on the basis of their skin. Let me also say this. Racism can be committed by anybody and against anybody. It is not just a one race problem. It is something that anyone can commit. But this sin of partiality is lying at the heart of that particular sin. We divide and we look down our noses on people who have less of an education than we have. That's just as wrong. We look at people who come from a different economic background than us. We look down our noses at the poor. And sometimes, you know what? The poor look down their noses at the rich. It goes both ways. It is just as wrong for the poor man to despise the rich man because he's wealthy as it is for the rich man to despise the poor man because he's not. It goes both ways. Age. The young despise the old. They're just an old bunch of fuddy-duddies. They don't know what they're talking about. We are now enlightened, they think. and how foolish they are. And then old people look down at young people and think about how foolish they are as young people. It's not just young people. Certainly there are a lot of our younger generations that has not been taught how to have common sense. They don't know what common sense is. They're educated beyond their intelligence, and they don't know what the difference between their right hand and their left. And that is a problem. That is an issue. But they're just as valuable as somebody who was born in 1940 or 30 or 20. Age is not the determining factor. Gender. Male chauvinism is wrong. Men, as far as their value is concerned, are no more valuable than a woman. And let me say this. A man's work in the church is no more valuable than the woman's work in the church. A man's work in the home is no more valuable than the woman's work in the home. In fact, I could make a pretty convincing argument that the work of the woman in the home is more important, more valuable than the man's work in the home. Same thing in the church. There is role distinctions in the New Testament that we have to follow. Women are not permitted to speak or usurp authority over a man. They're not permitted to speak in the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14:34, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul makes it very clear. The problem is the usurpation of authority, and women are not to be in positions of authority in the church. That's the Lord's requirement. Same thing in the home. The husband is to be the head of the wife in the home. But that doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with their value, their importance, and the roles that God has given them. They are equally important. So, partiality. Many people get the idea that just because I have a different role than you do, that means you're less of a person than I do. That's nonsense. Partiality is not just a modern problem, nor is it just an ancient problem. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, all social, cultural, economic barriers are broken down. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, verses 34 and 35, the Apostle Peter has come into the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, someone that the Jews would not have any association with whatsoever. They were Gentiles. They were uncircumcised. And it was wrong for them to have such a relationship as for a Jew to go into the home of a Gentile and sit down and eat with them and have that type of relationship. It's wrong. Now, Peter had to be taught the lesson in Acts chapter 10 by the vision of the sheet with all the unclean animals in it. You remember that story, that vision that Peter saw? And the commandment came from heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, this is an instant in which Peter did not obey God. He would not obey God. He said, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. I'm not going to do it. Now, who was telling him to do that? God was. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." It happened again. Peter finally got the point. It wasn't about the food, but although there is an important message in that, there is a lesson for that. But the idea was the Gentiles were to be accepted into the kingdom of God on the same basis as the Jews, through faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, it's interesting when you get to Acts chapter 15, it's actually stated the other way around, that the Jews would be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. It's through faith in Christ Jesus. Not by the works of the law. Not because of your fleshly heritage. And Peter makes the statement in Acts 10 as he arrives in Caesarea Philippi in the home of Cornelius. He says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." It doesn't matter. Jew or Greek, bond or free, it doesn't make any difference. Colossians 3 and verse 11 says, "For where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the book of Galatians 3, in verse 26, Paul says, "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter who your mommy and daddy were. The only thing that really matters, ladies and gentlemen, is whether we are in Christ or not. It's all that matters. Now again, I do want to make this point as a side note. I've heard some, especially recently, some who profess to be members of the body of Christ, argue that this passage teaches that all distinctions are broken down between men and women in the absolute sense, and that is that this passage would justify women speaking, preaching, being elders, and everything else. There's a church in Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, that has recently appointed two women elders. I don't know how they can be the husband of one wife, do you? It's one of the requirements. And they can't speak or usurp authority over men. That's just a plain violation of the Scripture. This passage is not justifying that type of action. And it should not be understood that way. It's dealing with our value and our condition and state in Christ. We are equally saved. We are all equally valuable. And we have equal representation from the standpoint that we all have Jesus Christ as our mediator. We have the same voice before our Father in heaven. It doesn't matter who we are. But that does not do away with the role distinctions that the Lord Himself has placed within His organizational structure. Roles still apply. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, I want to go back and look at this text a little bit more. Notice he says, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." He's writing to brethren. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a man and a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there. You sit here at my footstool, you serve me.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, there's actually a lot there, and we're not going to look at everything in this text, but I want to emphasize the main point that James is making, and I want to make it as clear as I can. James says that we are not to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. What does the word partiality mean? Lou Nida defines it as an idiom literally to accept a face, to make unjust distinctions between people by treating one person better than another, to show favoritism, to be partial, partiality. No. Show favoritism due to surface distinctions. To choose, to accept, to favor a person or a group of people by using characteristics of those of that class that are superficial, temporal, whether it be the color of their skin or the money in their billfold. Either way, we're guilty. It is inconsistent to claim that one is a follower of Jesus Christ and be partial at the same time. It is inconsistent to claim faith in Jesus, to say, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, and yet you are prejudicial in your heart. You are prejudiced. You are partial. You are unfair in your treatment of other people. It is inconsistent. And as Christians, we all profess to be followers of Jesus. We are to imitate Him. That's what the word Christian means, by the way, a follower of Christ. Christians, and I'll say this as clearly as I can, Christians do not show prejudice, partiality, injustice. Christians don't do that. Followers of Christ don't do that. That's the point that James is making. If we show partiality, we are not truly following Jesus, are we? How can someone be a racist and a Christian at the same time? You can't. How can someone look down on the poor thinking that they are not as worthy of Christianity or anything else and be a follower of Jesus? How did Jesus view the poor? How did Jesus treat the less fortunate? When we are partial, we dishonor Jesus. When we dishonor Jesus by being partial, we also, then, as we're claiming to be representatives of Him, claiming to be followers of Him, we turn people away from Jesus. This was an issue with the Jews in Romans 2, verses 23 and 24. They claimed to be the people of God, followers of God, followers of His law. But yet Paul says, God is blasphemed because of you. Why? Because they condemn the Gentile for committing sins such as adultery, fornication, idolatry, etc. And they did the same thing. That's what Romans 1 beginning in verse 18, Paul condemns the Gentiles, rightfully so. They were sinners. But you get into chapter 2 beginning in verse 1, what does Paul say? How can you condemn them when you do the same thing? And because they were also guilty of sin and they set themselves up as righteous, even though they were still living in sin, they blasphemed God and caused others to blaspheme God. James 2 and verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly, here's the illustration. You've got a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and he comes in, and he greets everybody, and we say, hey, how you doing? Good to have you. And we want him to sit in the best place, in the highest position possible. We want to treat him nice. We want him to come back. But then there's also a man who comes in who he's got some ragged clothes on. Maybe it's just some warm-ups with holes in them. And he's dirty. And we want to stick him back in the corner somewhere where nobody will see him and hope he goes away. Which soul is more valuable? You sit here in the good place and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. That's what James is pointing out to us here. Such treatment of other people is evil. And it stems from evil thoughts. Jesus talked about our words and our deeds. Where do they come from? They come from our heart, from our thoughts, our mind. To treat a person differently because of their economical or social class, their nationality or their race, or other superficial qualities is to be judges with evil thoughts. Listen, if I think that you are inferior in any way simply because of the color of your skin, I am a sinner. Let me throw this around the other way. If you think that I am inferior or in some way guilty before God because of the color of my skin, you are guilty. It does work both ways. I am 100% convinced, and I'm aware, that there have been atrocities done. White people have committed many atrocities. No question about that. That doesn't make me guilty of them. And just because a person has a particular skin color does not mean that they are racist or they are not. And to treat people differently because of the color of their skin, and that's what it's really about. Do we treat people differently because of the color of their skin? Listen, I can't fully relate to people who are of different race than me. I know that. I can't. And that includes, of course, the black, the white, or the Asian, etc., etc. I don't know what it's like to grow up in China. I don't know what it's like to grow up in Africa. And I don't know what it's like growing up in America as a person of color. I don't know that. But that's not my fault, and I can't change that. I can understand it the best I can, but I can't change that. But you know what? That doesn't make me wrong, does it? And we need to learn how to treat people the same, regardless of their color, regardless of their background, regardless. We need to be kind and loving and caring and inclusive of everybody. And this is the thing that breaks all of that away. That is Jesus Christ. Listen, we're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. It's not about your blood. It's certainly not about your skin. It's about Jesus, and it's about following Him. And we cannot follow Jesus Christ faithfully if we're looking down our noses at somebody else, judging them, condemning them, thinking that they're guilty of something just because of the color of their skin. That's simple. We have become judges with evil thoughts. You want to convict somebody in the judgment of your mind that they are guilty of sin because of the color of their skin, you are the one that's guilty of prejudice. I don't care what color of skin you have. Economic class, education, race, or nationality have no bearing whatsoever on our value before our God. None. Nor should these things have any bearing on the value that we place upon others. None. We are to understand one another the best we can, treat each other the best we can, and equally value one another, regardless of race, nationality, economic condition, gender. Each one is to be equally valued. James says, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? Think about this. Now, how unreasonable it was for these people to whom James is writing to be thinking and acting the way that they were. God has chosen the poor, but yet you're choosing the wealthy. God has chosen the poor of this world. Jesus was merciful to the poor, and he very clearly taught this lesson. It's about serving one another and seeing each other as equals. It's not, there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven, is there? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Poverty is not a virtue in and of itself, nor is wealth. The poor do possess less occasions for pride and arrogance, snobbery, but they also have the temptation of looking down and despising those who are wealthy with jealousy and hatred. It, again, goes both ways. And more often, those who are poor, who are less fortunate in this world, they are most often more open to the gospel message. That is typically true. They recognize that they have a need. And of course, those who are wealthy, those who are well off, like most of us, by the way, we are self-sufficient, if you will, like the church in Laodicea. We're rich. We've got it all. We've got plenty of food to eat. We've got plenty of clothes to wear. We've got a nice roof over our head. We're sufficient. We don't have these burning needs. And that can go to our head. That is James's point here. And it is also true that those who are rich in the past have abused those who were not, have taken advantage of the poor. We see that throughout not just the New Testament, but also throughout the Old Testament. Psalms 14 and verse 6, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 15, etc., etc., etc. That is an issue that is repeated over and over in the law. Leviticus is read in Leviticus 19, the book of Deuteronomy. This sin is mentioned over and over again. The wealthy abusing the poor, treating them with injustice, not equal hearing. Listen, our justice system today is too often guilty of this kind of thing. A poor man who doesn't have the money to hire the best lawyer, what opportunity does he have to a fair hearing? What opportunity does he have? And it is the injustice is what is the sin here. That is wrong, and everyone needs equal hearing. I mean, we need to judge righteously. And that's part of the whole point about partiality or prejudice. The word or the concept is we prejudge someone based on the conditions of their finances or their skin color, and we judge them without the evidence. We should always, our justice system should be that which demands all of the evidence of any accusations, charges that are made against anybody. Doesn't matter how wealthy they are or how poor they are. We want the truth. That's what true justice looks for. But it was the rich who oppressed them. James 5 verses 1 through 6. Yeah, it was the rich who oppressed them. And yet they are saying, hey, come on in, buddy. And it's not just that they were the ones oppressing them. Notice what else James says. And if you really fulfill the royal law to the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, you do murder, but you do murder, you have become transgressors of the law. You are guilty of sin if you are committing the sin of partiality. God's law, you fulfill the royal law. That's, you know, people sometimes get a little confused about the word law and how it's used in Scripture. Man has always been under law. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve was under law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it. You shall tend and keep the garden. God had law for Adam and Eve. That was God's law for them. Now, the law of Moses didn't come into effect for over 2,000 years later. And now you've got the law of Moses given to the children of Israel. That was God's law for them. But you know, there are certain characteristics in God's law that has existed since the time of Adam all the way to the time of Moses, from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ, from the time of Christ all the way to us. There are certain consistencies, those things which are consistent with the nature of God, the character of God, and His requirements for humanity. There are some things that have always been constant. And one of those is love your neighbor as yourself. It's always been that way. That was the law for the Jews, wasn't it? Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, they defined who the neighbor was as the person who was a Jew, who was circumcised, who lived close to them. But how did Jesus define that concept of neighbor? How did Jesus define that concept? What about the Good Samaritan who came across a Jew who had been left for dead by robbers? Now you have the Jewish leadership, the priest, the Levite, walking around on the other side, not getting anywhere close to him. And this Good Samaritan comes and stops and helps this man. Who's the neighbor? It's anybody whom we have opportunity to help. That's how Jesus defined the term. To be guilty of violating God's law at any point is to bring oneself under the condemnation of God, put oneself under the condemnation of God. You have violated sin. Just one sin is all that it takes to be condemned before God. James 2, 10, 11, also Galatians 3, 10. The only way to be justified by a strict law system is to 100% keep that law. You have to be perfect in regard to that law in order for that God, in order to be justified by that law. Partiality is a sin. Now, listen. Murder is, we think of that as a terrible sin. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'd never do that. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a thief. I don't steal from anybody. But do you treat people differently just because of what they can do for you, because of the color of their skin, because of you've known them longer, whatever distinction it may be, but we are prejudicial, we're partial, we're preferential to certain people. Cliques can easily form. And I, you know, even in the church, yes, cliques form. And we should avoid that. You know, we should be open to each other across the board. Everyone should be included. I know we have our best friends, we have people that we're closer to because we have certain association, we have certain likes or pleasures and dislikes, and you know, we're more in common perhaps socially, and there are things that kind of draw people together. This is not condemning the idea of having your best friends and people that you know you love and close relationship with, but how we treat one another, how we respect one another, how we include one another should be equal across the board. Cliques should not be a part of this congregation. We should all see each other equally. Open arms, loving, caring. James says, so speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My friend, the perfect law of liberty is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ who has truly shown us how we are to treat each other. Now, the law of liberty is the fact, it's referred to as the law of liberty because we have been set free from the bondage of sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have been set free from sin. That certainly does not give us the liberty to live in sin. Romans 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we are to continually follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is what sets us free from the world, sets us free from the condemnation that comes with sin. We follow Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We are to stay there. Where? In this liberty. Liberty from sin. That means we can't continue in sin, doesn't it? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a violation of the gospel of Christ. We must stand fast in the liberty by following Jesus faithfully. That includes loving each other, caring for each other. The gospel demands mercy. Mercy. What about those who don't deserve my kindness and my help, my encouragement, my association? And of course, if I'm looking at it that way to begin with, I got a problem, don't I? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve my help. They don't deserve. How many of us can look Jesus Christ in the eye and say, I deserve His help? How many of us can say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm worthy. Now, am I better than my Lord? I am to extend mercy to those who don't deserve it. None of us do. We ought to start seeing ourselves more that way, don't you think? The gospel demands mercy. It is by mercy we have all been saved. And so mercy does triumph over judgment. And mercy, being compassionate, caring about other people, is going to get you a lot further with them and in fellowship with God than being judgmental. Be merciful. You know, Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 6 when He was teaching on prayer. He taught His disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching His disciples how to pray. Not this is what you pray. But He's teaching them the reverence for God, the concern for the things that are right in His sight, and also, of course, our dependency upon Him. One of the things that He emphasized, and He says it twice, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Mercy. And then He turns around and He says, if I do not forgive my debtors, my Father will not forgive me. If I am unmerciful, I am not going to be a recipient of God's mercy. I need to understand that. Because again, we all need it. Humility. Recognizing who I am. I'm no better than anybody. And nobody is better than me either. As far as our value is concerned before God, we're all 100% equal. None of us are deserving of God's kindness. And so we should not hold that idea or concept of, about others. Well, they don't deserve it. Shouldn't have that attitude at all. To apply, and the lesson will be yours, I want to make a couple of points, and then study will be yours this morning. The gospel is for all. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 19, as he's commissioning his apostles, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." All nations. Jews, Gentiles. All nations. In Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Every creature. Evangelism is for everybody. The gospel is for all. Every race, nationality. You know, the Jews, they saw themselves as God's chosen people. And no one else worthy of God's mercy and grace and fellowship. And God didn't see it that way. That was his plan from the beginning. That's why he was going to send his son Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 9. God's will from the beginning was to extend mercy to all through his son Jesus Christ. The only reason Israel existed as a nation was so that Christ could come into the world through whom God could extend his mercy to everybody. Jews didn't see it that way. But Samaritans, Gentiles, different genders, all are welcome in the kingdom of God equally. The rich or the poor. We should not make any distinguishing judgments about anyone because of any of these things when it comes to our teaching the gospel. Do we view every single soul as being equally valuable? Jesus died for that soul. Jesus died for you. And you're valuable, and he loved you enough to send his only begotten son. God so loved you enough that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He's not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Also, secondly, congregationally, you know, we need to be welcoming to all. Anybody and everybody who comes through our door needs to be welcomed with kindness and with respect, right? We need to extend mercy and hospitality to all. We need to equally extend this love to anyone and lead them to know the love of Jesus Christ. If they don't already, that's what we desire for them so that we can have fellowship with them. We can't have fellowship with them if they are not in Christ. We want them to be in fellowship with Christ to save their souls because we care about them. We love them. And we need to be like Jesus. We need to provide opportunities for the members of this congregation to serve as allowed by Scripture. Men have responsibilities, not just in our worship services and our Bible classes, but I'm talking about in everything. We need to provide opportunities for everyone to serve. There's always something that can be done. There's always more that can be done. And it's not just men who are to be working in the body of Christ, in this local congregation. Men and women have roles. Women can't stand up and preach. They cannot teach Bible classes in a public way. They can teach women. They can teach women. They can teach children. They can teach. But they cannot usurp and take authority over a man. They cannot be in positions of authority. But their position as women in the Lord's church is just as valuable and important in the sight of God in what they are to be doing. We all need to be serving the Lord according to His instructions. We're all not the hand. We're all not the foot. Right? 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 26. We're all not the eye or the ear. We all have different qualifications. We all have different roles and responsibilities. And we need to help each other fulfill those roles. And I say, they can't do it. You know, they didn't go to college. They can't preach. I had somebody ask me on Facebook the other day if, because they were looking at the qualifications of a church that was looking for a preacher. One of the qualifications was that they had had so many years of college, preferably from Florida College. And this guy asked me, he said, "Did you go to college?" "Nope. I didn't go to college. I don't have an education. I didn't go to Florida College. I learned how to teach and preach from the local church. I was taught by a gospel preacher. I was tutored. I was helped by a faithful gospel preacher and supported and strengthened and encouraged and edified by a local church. I don't believe it's wrong, per se, to have an education in any sense. I don't believe it's wrong to have an education from Florida College or anywhere else. But that's certainly not required. And do you know that there are churches who will not hire a preacher just because they didn't go to college? And everybody who's been to college who's a preacher, they all may be better preachers than me. That may be true. But not giving me an opportunity just because I haven't gone to college. Is that fair? Discipline. When it comes to discipline, well, you know, this particular person is the son of the elder, so we can't discipline him. But this kid over here, his mom and dad, they only come half the time anyway. Are we going to treat them different? That's the point that Paul made to Timothy regarding his treatment of elders. You are to treat them without partiality. If an elder does wrong, guess what? He should be called on the carpet for it. If the preacher does wrong, he needs to be called on the carpet for it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much money they have, the power that they have within the congregation, how many people that are aligned with him. That might tell you right there something's going wrong that ain't supposed to be going on. We need to understand there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, bond or slave or free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. No distinctions. Brethren, we serve a glorious Lord. And we serve in order to bring glory and honor to Him. When we are partial and prejudiced in our treatment of other people, we dishonor our glorious Lord. We bring shame upon Him and His name and upon the church. That's James's point in verse 1. May we never allow the sin of partiality to our bias, our prejudices, our racism, anything to taint the wonderful glory of God. Now, listen. How I treat you, I need to treat you because I love you. That needs to come from the heart. It's not just, okay, well, I got to treat so-and-so this way because the preacher said to. We need to learn how to love each other. Genuinely care about each other. Want the best for each other. Across the board. That's what we're after. Jesus considered you valuable enough to die for you. Will you honor Him by giving yourself to Him, by obeying Him? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the first step. You need to surrender your life and your will to Him, turning from your sin and turning to Him as your master. That's what repentance is. Turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you do that because you believe Him. You trust Him. Do you have enough faith to turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have enough faith in Him to confess Him before men? That He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That He's been raised from the dead and He is now sitting in the position of all power and authority in the universe? And that you're going to surrender to Him and then be buried with Him in baptism? To be united with Him in His death and to be raised to walk in newness of life with Him? He considered you valuable enough to die for you. As Paul says, what was it that motivated him in his life? He was compelled by the love of Christ. And you know what he meant by that. Christ died for him, therefore he ought to live for Christ. And understand this too. God will judge each and every one of us according to our works. Not according to somebody else's. Not according to my classifications that humans place upon people. He's going to judge me according to my works in relationship to His will. Whether I've been obedient to Him or not. And He's going to judge fairly. He's going to judge impartially. And we're going to be judged by His Son, Jesus Christ. And He knows everything we've done, everything we've thought. One day we will all stand before Him and there's no getting around it. None whatsoever. If you're here this morning and if we can help you, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make correction in your life and let it be known to the congregation here, if there's some other need that you have, we invite you, we encourage you, please, come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation. There's a